to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus 32. Now, we looked last time on Wednesday. Moses been on the mountain for these 40 days. He's finished with this time with the Lord as the Lord's given him all of the law. And he's even written it down for him on the tables of stone. And he's, as we see there in the last verse of chapter 31, that God had written with his finger for him. And then we find what had been, while this 40 days was going on the mountain, we find out in chapter 32 what was going on down at the base of the mountain. Remember, while Moses is receiving this from the presence of the Lord, the whole top of Sinai is on fire. That's not stopped. It's still on fire and smoke. This thing is covered with the presence of the Lord. They can see it there at the base of the mountain. They were warned and told that they couldn't touch the mountain while this was going on, or they would surely die. And so they are able, the children of Israel are able to see what's going on. They are watching this take place. For 40 days they've seen this. Okay. Now, whether or not it was the 40th day that this happened, or a few days before it, or maybe they were doing it the entire 40 days, I don't know. But it tells us here in the Scriptures that they saw, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." So, while Moses was on the mountain, there, apparently it had been some time, but I don't know how long it had been. The people said, "Well, he ain't coming down. He's stuck up there. He's died up there." That's what some of them thought, as we see after he comes down off the mountain the second time. He's dead. We need a God now to go before us. So Aaron, make us a God that can now lead us on our journey. Make us a God that we can now that can lead us on our journey. And so it's just like people, as we see with the children of Israel, that they become so fixated on the physical that they don't realize what's happening around them. What they are saying here in verse number 1 is they are attributing everything that had taken place to Moses. Not only had they attributed all of these miracles to Moses, but they have lifted Moses up to a place of godhood. Well, he's no longer with us. He's up on the mountain up there. He's dead now or something. Or he's not coming down. He's just staying up there. So we need another God to lead us on our journey. So make us a God, Aaron. They said that can lead us. They'd become so entrenched in the religion of the Egyptians during their 430 years captivity there in the land of Egypt. They become so entrenched in the gods of Egypt that was where their thinking was. They had not considered, it seems, they had not considered that God was leading them, even though Moses was declaring it to be God that was leading them, even though they saw all of these works being performed, they watched as the plagues came upon Egypt. They watched as Egypt enriched them to leave. They watched as the Red Sea was divided before them and they went across on dry ground there across over to Sinai. They watched as these things took place, as manna came from heaven, as the water from the rock. They watched as all these things done. They saw the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. They watched the mountain engulfed in flame there as Moses was there speaking with the Lord. They saw all of these things themselves. And yet it seems, as verse 1 declares, they had attributed it all, even though Moses had said otherwise, they had attributed it all to this man Moses instead of God. So Aaron, we've lost Moses now. Make us another God that can lead us. And so we see really the how little the children of Israel at this point even understood about what was happening and what was going on in this journey that they had been on. And they had, Moses had rightfully told them of the Lord. Moses had declared him to them. They watched these things happening, and yet they could not fathom the idea of the Almighty God without something physical attached to it. And so they attributed it all to Moses. They were so used to those idols of Egypt, this is where they turned first. And so they said, "Up, Aaron, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt," not God brought us up out of the land, but Moses, "this one that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." In verse 3 it says, "All the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron." Where did they get those golden earrings at? They got it from the Egyptians. That's what the Egyptians gave them to run them out of Egypt. That's what they gave them to pay for the trip. Why is it that the shoe leather did not wear out for 40 years? Why is it that their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years? Because God blessed them and let them last 40 years. But why did they have to last 40 years? Because they took all their money and made these idols. They squandered what God had provided for them in this money to pay for their journey through the wilderness into the promised land. They squandered it to make them gods. And so they gave their gold to Aaron to make these gods for them. They don't get this gold back, by the way. They don't get this back. They gave this gold to Aaron for Aaron to make these idols for them. And it says he received them at their hand, verse 4, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. So he made it. It tells us right there, the Lord is clear on the scriptures here for us. Moses wrote it clearly for us to understand in this passage. Aaron made it a calf, a molten calf, then engraved on it and made the symbols and so on it, which was very much an idol that was known to them. This was an idol well known all over the Middle East at that time. This was known as Baal in Canaan. It was the apex bull in Egypt. This was a well-known idol. In fact, where the encampment was there at the base of Sinai, where it's believed to have been there at the base of Sinai, there are actually carvings of this bull with the horns and the disc between the horns and so on, actually carved there in the rocks all around that area right there where the encampment most likely took place at the base of Sinai. And so this was a common idol to them. This is one they recognized. Now we won't get to it today, but Aaron would make the claim when Moses came down to him, "Well, I throwed the gold in, and this is what came out. I don't know. It's obviously miraculous. Because I just put it in, this is what came out." No, it says right here, he made it a molten calf, then engraved it himself. He's the one that put the engravings on it. And so Aaron did his best to lie his way out of this situation, but he made them exactly what they wanted. He knew what it was they were looking for. He knew what it was, what kind of God they wanted to go before them. And so that's what he made them, one that they knew in the land of Egypt. And after he made this for them with the graving tool, listen to what he said of him, of this idol: "These be thy gods, O Israel." The word Israel was the name given to Jacob. That means one who strives with the Lord. One who strives with the Lord or strives with God. Why was it that the Lord named Jacob that? One who strives with the Lord. Because he wrestled with him. He wrestled with him all night. His striving was not that he was fighting against the Lord because of the Lord's will so much. He wanted the Lord's blessing. And he was hanging on till he got the blessing from the Lord. That's where the name Israel comes. But here they've made a whole new context out of the name. They're fighting against the Lord here. They have chosen a path that's contrary to him. And here... Here Aaron declares to them, after he has made this idol for them, these be your gods, O Israel. Now there's something that Aaron is doing here, and he will carry on with this, is Aaron knows who God is. Now the people may be giving credit to Moses. The people may be thinking Moses is the one who has done this. Aaron knows better, you see. He knows better. He knows who God is. He knows what God has done. And so he is trying to do exactly what we were talking about this morning from the book of Galatians. He's trying to mingle together aspects of other religion with the worship of God. It's called syncretism. Is the big fancy word that people use for it. And it's where you take different ideas of religion and try to smash them together and make them one. That's been going on for centuries. It's an amalgamation of several religions put together into one. It's exactly what Islam is. It's a bunch of different belief systems that are brought together into one thing and made a whole new religion in itself. And so this is what Aaron is attempting to do here, to appease the children of God, to appease Israel here, and at the same time still trying to incorporate God into the reality of who they are. Now this won't fly. Aaron probably knew better, even though the law had not yet been delivered to him in regards to this. Moses, remember, was bringing it down off the mountain at this point, and he hadn't got it down there to them yet. And so you might give Aaron a little bit of leeway in that respect, but he should have known better because he knew that it wasn't Moses that brought them out. It wasn't Moses that had worked these miracles. It wasn't even Moses that had talked. It was Aaron that had talked. It was God that had delivered them, and God is the one that had performed these miracles. And yet Aaron is trying to appease the people and at the same time still trying to hold on to the things of God. And so he says here, as he's made this molten calf for them, O Israel, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And then he says, When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Oh yeah, tomorrow is the feast of Jehovah. Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. So he's made him an idol. He's made him an altar to sacrifice to that idol. And then he tries to bring God into it and says, Oh, look, yeah, by the way, guys, tomorrow is a feast day for the Lord. We gotta worship him tomorrow. And so he tries to mix all of that stuff together. He tries to mix God with the religion and the ideas of world religion and tries to mix it all together and make it one, make it cohesive in some way, make it work together. And we see that those two philosophies never go together. They simply cannot go together. And yet we see that this is, again, this has been going on for centuries. We see this as a reality in religion today. In fact, sadly, the majority of Christianity today is in that same mindset of trying to bring in these things of the world and mixing them with the religion of Christ and making something totally different, which is, again, a perversion. It is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. But here, this is Aaron's direction here for them. Oh, yeah, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, a feast to Jehovah. And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink. Now, they brought, apparently, they probably did it on the altar that he made, but the way it's worded here in verse number 6 is they brought these offerings to the Lord, not to their idol, but they brought them to the Lord. That was their intent. But do we see that same intermingling in the mindset of the children of Israel? Because what they done was they brought the offerings that they knew were expected of the Lord. They brought the burnt offerings. They brought the peace offerings. And then they sat down to eat and to drink, to do the feasting. And then they rose up to play. Now that rising up to play, I'm going to be careful on how I say this because there's children here. So this was the fertility cult stuff. Fertility cult stuff of the gods of Egypt, and they were fornicating, is what this was. There's dancing, there was nudity and fornication involved. And so they were worshiping the Lord, they were bringing these sacrifices to the Lord, they were feasting to Him, and then they do this stuff along with it. And they're doing it openly there in the valley at the base of the mountain. Now, this wasn't everybody doing this, as we'll find out. But there was a great number of them that were. A great number of them that were. That were a part of this wickedness and this mindset. And so the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down. Now listen to this. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Now this was unique, because this is the first time God would change the pronouns, the possessive pronouns here. This was no longer my people, which I brought up out of the land of Egypt, but Moses, this is your people that you have brought out of the land of Egypt. And Moses noticed. He noticed the change. Hey, wait a minute, what's going on? Those are your people, Lord. Those who, I didn't do this. They're not mine, they're yours. They're the ones you brought out of the land of Egypt. And so Moses recognized this change in the speech of the Lord. This is the Lord simply saying exactly what the children of Israel say. That they were Moses' people. And Moses is the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt. So God says to him there, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone. I love how the Lord words this to Moses. Moses, you just keep your mouth shut, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and will make of thee a great nation. I love how the Lord does this. Now listen, God had no intent I think I have to be careful in saying this because I don't want to presume, but I don't believe God had any intent of destroying Israel here. Was he angry with them? Yes, most definitely. Was he going to bring punishment on them? Yes, most definitely. And he will. But in the way he's wording this to Moses, he is inviting Moses to intercede for them. This, I believe, is more of a test of Moses than it is a wrath against Israel. Because what we have here in what happens next is Moses intercedes on behalf of the children of Israel. And in that intercession for them, he displays, once again, all of this is pointing to, everything is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have in this is Moses interceding on behalf of the people, displaying or showing that which Christ Jesus would do for us. And that intercession for us, that you and I every single day deserve the hot wrath of God. Every single day. We deserve that fire from hell. Every single day. Every single day we fail him. Every single day we make our molten calves. Every single day we rise up and play. Every single day we sin against him. And yet our Lord is ever there making intercession for us. So that when God looks upon us, in spite of our sin, in spite of our wickedness, when he looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Christ in us. And here we get a glimmer of that in this story. We get a glimmer of that in Moses interceding for the children of God. So the Lord says, Moses, you just be quiet. I'm going to consume them in my wrath and I'll make a nation out of you. We'll just start over with you. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses says, what would the Egyptians say? You brought them this far, and then you're going to slay them here in the wilderness? They'd say, oh, but see, God just brought them out there so he could destroy them. They deserved what they got. Remember, he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, he says, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses pleads the covenant. Moses pleads the covenant. Lord, remember your promise. God don't forget his promise. This is the reason I think that I don't believe that he had any intention here of destroying Israel. I think this was all a test for Moses. All a test for him. All an opportunity to point to Christ, you see. Because the Lord don't forget his promises. And Moses pleads the covenant. Oh, remember, Lord, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the promises you made to them, the promise that you would make them their seed as the stars of the heaven. Remember that. Turn. Let me go on and read. He says, So remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses pleads this covenant. And it says in verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, God did not bring this judgment on them. The judgment that they rightly deserved here, he did not bring this judgment following the intercession of Moses. And so his repenting here, as the scripture words this, I believe again was more about testing Moses and showing that picture of Christ than it was about the expression of his anger. But understand, God was angry. He was angry. But God does not forget his promises. God does not forget his covenant. He tells us in Genesis 15. Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15. The Lord tells Moses here as he's made this covenant with him. He tells him to take a heifer, 3 years old, verse 9 of this passage, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and he divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. So he took the goat and he took the heifer and he split it in half. And he laid it. He put a piece of the heifer here and he put a piece of the heifer on this side. A half of the goat here and a half of the goat here. And he put the birds out. He didn't divide the birds, but put them on either side. And so he created these two rows of meat with a path down the middle of them there. And it says, verse 11, when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So he had the buzzards watching, and he was having to drive the buzzards away. He was just doing what the Lord had told him to do and waiting on the Lord, whatever the Lord was going to do here with this that he has laid out here after the Lord had given him this promise in chapter 15 of this covenant and the promise of the land here that he promised him here in chapter 15. He tells him to lay these things out. And having laid them out and waiting on the Lord, he's driving the buzzards away. And it says, verse number 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. In every instance that we see of man coming face to face with the Lord, in the Old Testament especially, giving these visions of the Lord, and we see many of them in the New Testament, this is what accompanies the presence of the Lord, is a great horror that comes upon sinful man. And so as he's waiting on the Lord and the darkness comes in, the sun has gone down and the darkness is coming in, there is a great horror of darkness that comes upon Abraham here. As the Lord comes into his presence here at this giving of this covenant. It says, verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That was their captivity in Egypt. And here they are out of it here. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so the Lord promises them, they're going to go into captivity, and I'm going to bring them out of that captivity, and I'm going to bring them back in the fourth generation. I'm going to bring them back into the land again, but that will only be after the Amorites have waxed so evil to bring to their destruction. When I destroy them, you all will be able to enter again into the land. And so he says it came to pass, verse 17, that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Those presence of fire there, the burning lamp and the oven there, as he calls it in that passage, or the smoking furnace passes between those pieces of meat that Abraham has placed out there on the ground. What those things are, that fire, that light that passed through them, is most likely a theophany of the Lord Jesus, or a manifestation of his physical form in fire, there as he passes between those pieces of meat laid out. This is what the Lord would do with Israel later on, as he would put the Levites on one side of the mountain and then put the Levites on the other side of the mountain, and one would call out the cursings and the other call out the blessings, and saying, if you keep this covenant, if you'll follow me, this will be the blessings. If you will not follow me, this will be the cursings that come upon you. That was God's covenant with the children of Israel, as they called out what would be those blessings and those cursings for following the Lord or disobeying the Lord. This that God has established here with Moses is that sealing of this covenant that he's promised. I'm sorry, not Moses, but Abraham. This sealing of this covenant between he and Abraham and the children of Israel. As he's laid out this meat here on the ground, and the Lord himself passes through it. This is God sealing that covenant with Abraham. And he is saying, I will keep this. This is my promise to you. In the same day, says verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and of the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. The Lord seals this covenant. And we read in Hebrews chapter number 6, Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 13. I love this passage. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 13. Paul's recounting this for us here. And he says, for when God made promise to Abraham, listen to this, because he could not swear by no greater, he sware by himself. There was nothing else the Lord could point to. He couldn't say, by the age of the earth, Abraham, or by as long as the earth exists, this covenant. He didn't say that. By heaven he could have, but no, he didn't say that. I heard one preacher say one time by something about what is the saying? Stick a needle in my eye. You make a promise, I promise.
To die and stick a needle in my
eye. Yeah, promise. I'll die and stick a needle in my eye or whatever. Cross my heart. There's the part I couldn't remember. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Yeah. He didn't use any of those. Because there was nothing greater than himself. There was nothing greater than him. And so what did he swear by? He swore by himself. God will keep his promises. He is ever faithful. He keeps his promises. He swears by himself. He keeps these promises. And so when we read here in our text, and Moses pleading for the children of Israel, he pleads that covenant. God has not forgotten what he sworn. Because he swore by himself. He swore by himself to this covenant to Abraham. Hey, by the way, understand this as clearly as I can tell you. This covenant is still in force. Abraham's not received it all yet. And the Lord will give it all to him just as he promised. The covenant with Abraham still in force. He is not done with Israel. Amen. He does not forget his promises. And so Moses pleads this covenant. Again, this is a picture of Jesus' intercession for us. There's just a little bit of difference in them. Moses points to the covenant. Jesus, he points to a sacrifice. Moses points to the promise God has made. Jesus points to himself. Because he can swear by no greater. He can swear by no greater. He keeps his promises. And so verse 15, Moses turned and went down from the mount. The two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. We'll hold off there, as we see what judgment is brought against the children of Israel the next time we study this passage.